your finger in James chapter 4 and then turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to read from Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 13 and then jump over to James chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Let's hear God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. May God add His blessing to that reading from His Word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, come now, we pray, by the Holy Spirit. Teach us, open our eyes, our hearts. Grant that illuminating grace of the Spirit of God. Let us know this day the power of the Gospel. Let us feel it, we ask Thee. And grant that as we walk out of these doors this morning, we will walk with confidence, with courage, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, our great and omnipotent Lord. We pray it in His name. Amen and amen. As we return to our theme of overcoming the devil, the Apostle's declaration to the Ephesian church should be carefully considered by every believer. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I need to point out that the word wrestle, we wrestle not, is not a verb. It is a noun, not a verb. It's a noun that in the original has a definite article in front of it. The wrestling. It reads literally. The wrestling. It's the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament, but it is often found in classical Greek literature from the poet Homer on down to describe an athletic event where two men are engaged in a wrestling match. One is trying to throw the other to the ground. And the one who is the victor is the one who is not only able to throw him to the ground, but he can hold him there with his hand on his neck. That's how those Greek wrestling matches were carried out. And that's the imagery to which Paul is referring when he describes this struggle with the devil. Obviously, you can see from the very word that he is using, it is very graphic, describing a struggle that is very intense and very close. It's hand to hand. You're not 5,000 miles away firing the missile. It's hand-to-hand struggle, wrestling. It's also very demanding. He says that the wrestling we're engaged in, that's the idea of the phrase, the wrestling we're engaged in is not against flesh and blood. He doesn't mean by that that Christians have no battles to fight with real people. They do. Paul's own letters verify the fact that he had many enemies who sought to destroy him, and he had a battle with those enemies. Nor does he mean that they have no wrestlings with their flesh, their carnal nature, sinful nature. They do. Romans 7 verifies that. What he is saying is that for the people of God, our main controversy is with invisible spirits of wickedness who are intent on destroying God's people, intent on destroying their ability to glorify God and to enjoy Him, intent, therefore, on destroying their happiness and their holiness. These invisible spirits of wickedness are intent on destroying their faith in Christ, their interest in His Word, their pursuit of holy things, destroying their interest in prayer. They're intent on destroying their own personal testimony in the world and any usefulness that they may ever have for the kingdom of God. Simply from looking at Paul's list, you realize that the Christian's opponent is quite formidable. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, more literally the heavenlies, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, in the sky above us. In other words, there is an entire kingdom that is united in its war against the saints. The problem is, they're not flesh and blood. You can't see them, but they can see you. You can't hear their plans and schemes, but they hear yours. Not flesh and blood. Invisible. The worst of it all is that this kingdom of spiritual wickedness has a king, and that is the devil. As the prince of this world, or as how Paul describes him in this same book back in chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air, who now worketh in this world, the spirit of disobedience, who now works in the children of disobedience. This devil is ruling in the affairs of the kingdom and so marshaling his forces to bring about the greatest victory as possible, do as much damage as they can. The foe is formidable. But in spite of what seems to be an unconquerable enemy, we know from our home text in James chapter 4 that Satan can be resisted. And he can be resisted to the point where he actually is forced to flee from the Christian who withstands him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That was our focus last Lord's Day. If we're going to resist the devil to such an extent that he is forced to run from us, I know your first thought must be, you've got to be kidding. Run from me? But that's what the text is saying. If we're going to resist him to such a point where he is forced to run from us, that he can be overcome, we must believe that that's possible. That's the starting point. If we don't believe that such a victory is possible, that he can be forced to escape us, we're in a world of hurt when it comes to resisting his temptations, when it comes to overcoming sin and the devil. I then pointed out that in order to gain this confidence that he can be overcome, we must realize that we are wrestling with an enemy that has already been conquered. Respect his power, respect his skill, his cunning, you must. but do not fear him as one who can actually destroy you. He cannot. He cannot. You have, according to Jesus Christ Himself in John chapter 10, you are in not only the Father's hand, but you're also in His hand. You're one of His sheep. You're one of His people. He's married to you, and He has sworn to protect you. You will not be destroyed by the devil, no matter how much harm he may be able to inflict upon your life. He cannot destroy you. Christ has already conquered him in your stead. What you could not do, Jesus has already done. That you must believe. To the extent that you believe that, you will have courage, you will be emboldened, you will believe that he can be beat. That my life is not consigned to a place of ongoing defeat where I just limp along all my days and know nothing of going to higher ground, as that is coming back to our motto text for this year. Else, why did Paul say in Ephesians 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? If the wiles of the devil were not something that we could ever truly and successfully stand against, why waste the words? Why did Paul, after listing this powerful host that is arrayed against us, why did he write, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand"? It's the same word in James 4, resist. Same word. Resist in the evil day, and having done all, let me explain that phrase, having done all means having conquered them all, to stand, if that was not possible. The very language of the apostle shows you full well that it entirely is possible, that you can resist him and his temptations because Christ has overcome. What is critical in overcoming the devil is not only believing that through Christ we can defeat all our foes, but by knowing how to defeat all our foes. The strategy that Christ has laid down in His Word for the Christian to overcome the devil is very simple. And it's wrapped up in two words. And you'll not be surprised by the two words. Defense, offense. That's any war. It's carried out, both are necessary. Your defense and your offense. A good soldier is not to give up. He's to resist. He's to withstand. But a good soldier is also to stand. Not simply withstand, but to stand. And to stand, he must be able to protect himself from the attack of the enemy. That's the armor. He resists. He uses strength to oppose him. He also must stand. He must be able to withstand the attacks of the devil. That's the sword. Armor, sword. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty of what you and I do when it comes time for the temptation. To sin, to dishonor God, and leave ourselves quite unhappy, miserable creatures. No matter what the temptation is, no matter what the besetting sin is, no matter how Satan comes at you, these two things must be in place to resist him, to overcome him. I want to begin to speak this morning on the armor part. Standing in the armor of God is my theme as we dive a bit deeper into overcoming the devil. Standing in the armor of God. First, to stand in the armor of God, realize that God's armor is useless without God's strength to wear it. Realize that God's armor is useless without God's strength to wear it. Before ever directing them to put on the whole armor of God in their battle with Satan and this kingdom of darkness, Paul tells them first, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God. Order is important. Being strong comes before being armored. Yes, we're going to need this armor. You're going to need this armor to stand against the devil, to withstand his attacks upon your life with his temptations, his allurements, his wiles, his devices to get you to sin against God. That's all true. But before ever putting God's armor on us, we first need God's strength in us. Can I say that again? Before ever putting God's armor on us, we need God's strength in us. Why? You will never be able to make a right use of the armor of God until you realize that you need His strength to wear it. You will be like David, the young lad, after slaying Goliath. Saul calls him into his tent. We have a mighty warrior here. No one else could beat this giant, but this stripling of a youth did. Now we want to put him into battle. Saul gives him armor. David straps on the armor. He essays to go out, but he finds, I can't do it. I can't fight in this armor. I don't have the strength to do it. He essayed to go forth, but he says, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. Here's what I mean. This armor, as we're going to see as time goes on, this armor consists partly in understanding and the right use of gospel doctrine. Many Christians are very capable in the matter of handling doctrine. They know it quite well. But they live defeated lives because they have missed something that is just as necessary as the armor, and that is the power to wear and use the armor. You see, you can understand and hold very, very dogmatically to this, that, or the other doctrine intellectually. But if you are not filled with God's power, if you are not filled with God's might, your expert ability to handle particular portions of this, quote, armor will be of little help to you in resisting and overcoming the devil. You may be able to rattle off with ease the doctrine of imputed righteousness, which we'll see is the breastplate. You can know it backwards and forwards. You may be able to explain the great work of God's salvation, which is the helmet. And you may know all about how faith protects the believer. You could teach a a month of Sundays on it. That's the shield. But if you're not right in your spirit, if you're not right in your spirit, if you don't have this, the strength of God empowering you and enabling you, then you will not be able to handle the armor of God. You will not be able to wear the armor of God. When you consider the fact that Paul tells us to be strong before ever putting on the armor, and then tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand the devil, in order that if you want to be able to do this, you're going to have to put on the armor of God, then one thing becomes clear. We have no strength in ourselves to overcome this devil, this serpent, this Apollyon. We don't have any strength to do it in ourselves. In ourselves, we are powerless. We can't even put the armor on without His strength. We can't make a right use of the armor without His power to do it. Every Christian here this morning is in and of himself a mass of weakness. We get into trouble when we don't acknowledge that. That so often is the root of our troubles. The failure to believe and to realize that fact. And if you want to get a sight of just how weak you really are when it comes right down to this matter of Christian warfare, just ponder for a moment or two a little bit of church history. All you've got to do is jump back to Genesis chapter 3 and you find Adam and Eve, perfect beings, upright in heart, sinless, living in a perfect environment, and when the tempter came to them, they fell. They didn't have the power. Eve chose the devil over God. If Adam and Eve fell in a perfect environment and with a perfect heart, who are we to think that we can actually stand against Him in our own strength? That we can actually wear this armor properly and make a right use of it? All I have to do furthermore is to ask you your own experience. If you feel that you are a very strong Christian, let me ask you why you have failed this week, today. And why do you still fail? What has happened to the resolutions you made at the start of the year? The resolves that you've made. Why do you so often find yourself in a place of repentance if you really are that strong? Why are you sometimes overcome with feelings of despair, it seems at times, about your spiritual life? If you're that strong, it's simply due to the fact that we are, all of us, in our best spiritual state. Nothing more than weak earthen vessels of clay who have no might in ourselves to do battle with Satan. No might in ourselves to do battle with Satan. It doesn't matter how much doctrine you know. It doesn't matter how theological your mind is. How much knowledge you actually have of gospel doctrine. If you don't have the strength of God to use it. If you don't have the power of God to put the armor on, it makes no difference. Let me hasten to add that we must face this honestly. It is not enough just to say in general, yeah, I know the enemy is very strong and I know I'm very weak. We have to convince ourselves of this. The more we see it, this absolute weakness that we have, the more we see it, the more we believe it, the more we confess it, the more enabled we will be to fight. And that's strange, isn't it? That's just the opposite of how the military works. Just the opposite. Build them up in their confidence. You're mighty. You're strong. And send them into battle. Not in this battle with Satan. The confidence actually comes from realizing how weak we are. That knowledge will only come through a great deal of honest heart searching. That is why people pay, I think, such little attention to this text. That is why we know so little about what it is to stand and to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, because there has been little heart searching whereby we are really deeply convinced, because we've done the searching of how weak we are. That means we're going to have to take the words of David in that psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, you do the searching. Reveal to me. Make me to see how weak I really am." When you do this, you will discover that your willpower is quite powerless against the devil. Can I tell you this in this context? He could care less about your resolutions. As long as you are not convinced of your absolute inability to keep them by willpower, He has nothing to fear from you. He knows His own inherent power is far mightier than your inherent power. I mean, you know, if I can pick on Alex for a moment, I have nothing to fear from Alex. Being overcome. Now, he might think he can overcome me, but it's a done deal. I know I'm stronger than he is. He can talk with all the bravado he wants to. He wouldn't do that, I'm saying, but I'm just giving you an example. Nothing to fear from him. No matter how strong he thinks he is, I know that my power is greater than his. Satan knows this about you. Your willpower is nothing to him. His power is far greater. Unless we believe that, we haven't gotten to first base. We haven't gotten to really understanding what it is to put on the armor of God and why we need the armor of God. If you will ask the Lord to search you, if you will pray for that grace to be convinced in your heart of hearts, I am absolutely weak and powerless in myself against this enemy, then you will discover that my willpower, he comes with that temptation. He's come to me so many times with that temptation, and I keep giving in. Why is that? I did it again. Because your willpower is not stronger than his power. Consider Paul for a moment, please. Here he is, a saved man. He's a man with a new will. A man with a will that has truly been set free from the bondage of Satan and sin. There's a reign of grace going on in Paul's life. Yet what does he say concerning his battle with Satan and with sin? "To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not. I want to do right.
I don't want to give in to the temptation. I don't want to give way to the devil. That's my will. That's my desire. But how to perform that which is good? I don't find it in myself. Because of that, the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. In my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh, there is no power to withstand, to resist this devil. You see, what we're looking at, what we're dealing with, is a spiritual battle. And a spiritual battle can only be fought with spiritual strength. And therefore, you can't depend upon the arm of the flesh to fight spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's the truth we need to grasp. It was that truth that was the turning point in Paul's life. Do you not remember what he said? He has this messenger of Satan that come to him. He called it this thorn in the flesh. Don't think of little, think of big, think of a pike. Something very painful, causing him so much grief. Praying to God, take it from me. The Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient. It was a turning point in that man's life when he was able to say, my strength is made perfect in weakness, God to him. And then Paul could say, when I am weak, then am I strong. My strength, God says, is perfected in your weakness. And now Paul got it. It was a turning point for him. I will therefore, he says, glory in my weaknesses, glory in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, then that's when real strength comes. Because then the strength of God comes into play. But if I don't see that, guess what happens over and over again? I get beat. Because I am not depending upon the Lord for His grace. I'm not depending upon the Lord for His strength. Paul had to learn that. It was a painful experience, but the apostle himself had to learn that. Grace taught him that, but it was a hard lesson he had to learn. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. My second thought, it is especially from Christ that we obtained the strength we need to stand in the armor of God. It is especially from Christ that we obtained the strength that we need to stand in the armor of God. In other words, to resist the devil. Be strong in the Lord. That common New Testament word for Jesus Christ. The name that speaks of God's absolute sovereignty over all of His creation. The word is kurios, sovereign one. Ruler, master, king. The name that speaks of His absolute power to rule and to overrule anyone and everything. Our God is in the heavens. And He hath done whatsoever He wills. He hath done whatever He desires. That's the God you need to face. That's the God you need to know. This is the God, this is the Lord, this is the King from whom you get power. We sang that, did we not? That the Lord has put at our disposal all of His power. It is at your disposal. He's the Lord. And you and I should rejoice in His sovereign power, in His absolute unhindered sway over this entire universe. We should be very happy that He's sovereign. It shouldn't cause us a moment's grief. Bless Him for it.
Don't choke on it. Thank Him for the truth.
Man, I tell you, if God is not absolutely sovereign, we are in a world of hurt. If God is not the one controlling all the affairs of life, if He is not the one who has His hand upon the devil, and if the devil is nothing more than a pawn in the hand of God, we are in deep trouble.
He controls everything. Nothing can the devil do apart from God permitting it. Nothing. The thing we must realize in this spiritual warfare is the greatness of the one whom we call Lord. Notice how Paul elaborates on this thought by pointing us to the power of His might. The power of His might.
What's the difference between power and might? To put it simply, might speaks of strength that is inherent, where the word power speaks of the exercise of that might. In other words, you and I ought not be, as we think about this Lord and we're resisting the devil, we ought not be thinking, well, you know, God's omnipotent, as if it's just some stationary thing that God has this power, but He's not actually exercising it. That's not true. The power of His might, this power that is exercised in us and through us, that's how we are able to stand in the armor of God. Now, you've got to understand, God's might is always working. It's always efficacious, effective. But how am I, how are you to experience this power of His might? How does it work out practically in your battle with the devil and the temptations that come to you?
What temptations come to mind? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. The things of this world. We come back to this basic point. The Christian life, your Christian life, is a life to be lived by faith.
The just shall live by faith.
We really live. We really live by faith.
We know that faith is the victory that overcometh the world.
We know that verse off by heart.
We're talking about overcoming the devil. How do you talk about overcoming the devil? How do you talk about resisting the temptation whereby he is forced to flee apart from faith, if faith is the victory that overcomes the world and the prince of this world is the devil?
You can't do it.
We shouldn't even be thinking about it apart from faith. And whenever you speak of faith, please, please never, ever forget that you must not separate it from its object. Faith is always in Christ. It's always with reference to Jesus Christ. So, as we are told in the Word of God, even as the Hebrews were told to resist this temptation to go back into Judaism, that was their temptation because of the difficulty of standing for Christ, being hammered by the devil, being hammered by the Roman Empire, being hammered by their Jewish family members. Come on back to Judaism.
Paul, in different pictures, he says, keep running the race. In our analogy, it's keep withstanding. How do you resist him? By looking often to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So faith is very, very critical to our resisting. Man, oh man, does that have so much to say? Does that have so much to say about our ongoing experience of success or failure when Satan comes to us with his temptations to sin? Faith.
How do you look unto Jesus? What are you to look at?
You know, I think we have this tendency, and I will say I'm part of the problem, to throw out these expressions and not really think about what we're meaning or understanding them. Well, just look to Jesus. Sounds nice,
What does it mean? Look to Jesus.
It's not a little warm and fuzzy phrase, you know, that just gives you goose pimples. If a child comes to you and says, "Tell me, what do you mean? Look to Jesus." What do you say? And how does this actually play into this standing against the devil so that he runs from us? Well, if you and I are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, then we're going to have to go to the Scriptures, because it's the Scriptures that bear witness to Christ. It's the Scriptures. It's the truth in God's Word that bear witness to Christ. And when we come to the Scriptures and when we look for Christ, because that's the object of our faith, we, in the first place, we see this power, we see this might to overcome the devil in his life. I see Christ here in this world as the Lord made Him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not a sinner, but made in the likeness of sinful flesh, came as a man into this world. I see the Lord Jesus Christ in the same world that I'm in. He's in the same world that you're in. As you and I look to the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, I see that He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced pain. He experienced physical weakness. He experienced tiredness. He experienced what it was like to be disappointed with people. He's gone through it all. And yet, as I look at Him, the thing that I see is that He stands. He always stands. He always stands. This is the source of our power. Jesus always stands. There is never in Him, if you look at His life as a whole, there is never in Him any wavering. There is never a failing or a faltering or a falling down. Not once. He stood. And even though the world and the devil was against Him, He stood. That's the one I am supposed to be looking to by faith for this power that I need to resist the devil. My Savior did it. In His own power, He did it. And He tells me, if you're going to put on the armor of God, you've got to be strong in My might, in My power. And to do that, you must look to Me and you must see that I stood. So, My power can enable you to stand. You don't have to cave. You do not have to let that tongue fire off the first thing that comes to your mind. You don't have to let that temper get the best of you when Satan comes along and suggests that you have a right to blow it. You can resist that temptation to look at pornography. You can resist that temptation to lie, to cheat. You can. Because after all, it's not about your power. It's about the power of Christ who always stood. That's the power that enables you to stand. How will I do that, however, if I don't go to the Scriptures and look at Christ? Not just some airy vision in my mind of looking to Jesus. How can I do that if I don't go to these Scriptures and look at Him in His life? I furthermore, not only look at His life, but
By faith, as I look at the life of Christ in the Word of God, I see His strength in all of His miracles, especially in those miracles whereby He cast out devils. You know those devils? Every time the Master comes on the scene, every time the King shows up, they have to cringe in His presence and ask Him, please don't send us to the place of suffering before the time. They cringe at Him. They cower at their Lord. You tell me now, if I therefore ought to be feeling that I have no power over this demon, I have no power over this serpent, I can't resist his wiles. When every time the demons came to Him, they bowed in His presence. You know what our problem is? We just don't put our mind upon Christ anywhere near as we ought to put our mind on Christ. That's our problem. We become so earthly minded. There's a text that has twirled around in my mind for years. I preached it one time many, many years ago, and it was a flop. From my standpoint, my judgment, I didn't deal with it. Just too big for me. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Christ is the master of the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I believe that. And that's why I can believe that the devil will actually have to run from me and cringe, because it's Christ's power in me. And he can't deal with Christ's power. Don't you see? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might, and the devil will flee from you. By faith, as I look off to Christ, I see the power of His might as it is revealed in His own time of temptation in the wilderness. Christ was tried directly by the devil himself, not by some of the devil's emissaries, not by one of these principalities and powers, but by the one who heads them all up. Satan takes personal charge of this situation because he realizes this is the biggest challenge he's ever had to get this one to sin. So he comes to Christ and tempts Him for 40 days and 40 nights. But he was utterly defeated. With the words of Scripture, Satan must flee. He beat him. I will get into that when we come to the sword and how the sword is used to resist the devil, to overcome the devil. But for now, the only point I want to make in the very specific area of temptation, when the devil came at him directly, he overcame him. This is the one we believe in. I wonder how long you've been sitting in your life thinking, if all the truth were known, I am not going to be able to resist it. I am not going to get any higher. And I want to know, do you believe in Jesus? Are you looking away from everything else? Looking away from yourself? Looking away from other people? And are you looking only to Him? By faith, I go to the Word of God and I look at the weakest moment in the life of Christ. It was on the cross. That was His weakest moment. Forsaken by His Father. Can it begin to imagine the weakness that was upon Christ physically? Awake all night, no sleep. Now, raging with pain, His body is. In His weakest moment, He overcame the devil. He's mighty in His weakness. In fact, it was through His weakness that He overcame the devil. And you see your weakness. My, oh my,
If this one, in his weakest moment in his whole earthly existence, overcame Satan, then I can go to him, and I can look at him, and I can plead with him, and I can ask him, Lord Jesus, empower me with the grace that I need to resist the devil. Isn't that what that hymn writer said? I run to Christ when stalked by sin and find a sure escape. Deliver me, I cry to him. Temptation yields to grace. I run to Christ when plagued by shame and find my one defense. I bore God's wrath. He pleads my case, my advocate and friend. We can resist him as long as we have the power of Christ strengthening us. I go to the tomb as I come to the Scriptures and look for Christ. This is his life. This is his death. This is his burial. This is the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? This is the gospel. This is the good news. I go to his tomb. I might be wrong, but I tend to think that Satan and all of his hordes were having a heyday. It was party time as they put that body in the tomb and as they sealed it. A party in hell. But it only lasted 3 days. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Even in death, the enemy had no power over him. This is the one we trust in. This is the one we go to. This is the one that empowers us. This we must believe. The only way we will ever put the armor on and wear it and use it. We understand this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is our source of power. You see, it's these truths about Jesus Christ that you and I have got to look off to. The idea is beholding, it's gazing, looking intently at these truths. Let me ask you a question. I'm all done. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you honestly believe that you will have this empowerment to resist the devil? If the only time you really consider Christ is when you come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, honestly, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. We're told to be able to stand, having done all, to stand, to resist the devil, we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. To be able to put on the whole armor of God, we're going to have to be strengthened with His might in the inner man. The way that happens, by faith, looking to Christ in everything and for everything. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we desire now for the outworking of Thy truth in our lives. We don't want to be found merely piling up facts and figures. We desire for the experience of what we have been reading in Thy Word this day. We lift up every family before Thee, every Christian who feels his struggle, this wrestling with the devil. Lord, today afresh, please put their eyes upon the mighty Savior. The devil would want to convince them that he's got them beat, when the fact of the matter is Christ has already beat him. All Thy power has been put at our disposal. We pray for that grace, the grace of faith to believe it and through faith to draw from the Savior by filling our minds with Him all the power we need to resist the devil that he might flee from us. We pray this in our Savior's name and for His eternal glory. Amen and amen.